As you find your seats, you will see on page 22 and 23 announcements for this week. If not already, children 3K through kindergarten are invited to Children's Church during this time, but they've probably already gone. Also, should be pew pads on each row. Please find that pew pad, sign it, look around, pass it down, and make some new friends perhaps on your row. But back to page 22 and 23, you'll see there the announcements. There are a couple of women's announcements on page 22. Come to the Table is coming up, Spring Studies. And then on page 23, the whole gamut of Holy Week, which really starts next Sunday with Palm Sunday. And you'll make special note that on Easter Sunday, sunrise at Vulcan Park, 6:15, followed by pancake breakfast, 7 a.m., then three services back here at Covenant. John has our morning prayer.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Precious Lord, as we celebrated these baptisms this morning, we are so thankful to be able to come to you like small children running to their father, not always knowing the right questions to ask, but ever confident that you will always have the right answer. This morning we have questions, cares, and concerns that we bring before you. Help our hearts and minds to rest, knowing that you are in complete control of all these situations. Thank you for that comfort. Lord, we are joyful for the birth of Jack Stallings this week, son of proud parents Thomas and Skip. We pray today for healing of Jack's heart and that he may grow healthy and strong. Please be with the entire family in this wonderful birth. We also thank you for the beautiful new child, Margot Carlisle Viner, daughter of Lacey and Heath Viner, born just yesterday. We praise you for your loving kindness in this new birth. Lord, we are so thankful for the many who have taken to the field and foreign lands to spread your gospel. Specifically today, we lift up Judd and Jan Lamos, serving 1826 Ministries in Belgium. Strengthen them and open the doors they need to touch those who need to hear the good news. We also pray for the ministries and all those in Ukraine as they try to stay safe during such awful times. We pray for peace in that conflict and that your presence will be felt by all those involved. I thank you for this church and those who lead us. Please continue to put on our hearts the love we need to show our neighbors near and far. I pray for Robbie as he comes to preach your word. Be with him and with all of us who hear his message. Open our hearts and minds to what we need to learn. We pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, I haven't been here 2 years yet, so you don't all know this yet. But one thing that's true about me is I frequent lost and found tables. I lose things like my car keys, my Bible, my computer, and people. So I go to lost and found tables a lot to try to get reoriented. Lately, I feel like I've been going to lost and found tables looking for February and March. I don't know if you're like me, but it feels like they just disappeared. And a lot of us are coming off of spring breaks, vacations, and it's interesting, isn't it? You get out of your normal routines, you get out of your normal places, and it can be wonderful and a little disorienting. It's Wednesday, right? No, it's actually Friday, and then you're just trying to figure out what day it is, and it can be a little disorienting, and that's because calendars matter. Routines matter. Patterns matter. So I got great news for you. You're doing the right thing in the right place at the right time. This is the first day of the new week. This is not the end of the weekend or just the night after a big Final Four match. This is the first day of a new week. And it's really interesting that we have this pattern. We, the people of God, we gather in God's presence on the first day of the week. We begin our week, every week, resting in the finished, the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We begin our week every week rejoicing that Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death and every evil power. And the day is coming when that will be crystal clear to everyone. Calendars, patterns, schedules matter. And it's a really good thing to be gathered in God's presence on the first day of the week. Today in our passage, we're going to see that our God is the kind of God who shapes the calendars and the patterns of his people, and he's been doing it for a really, really long time. The example today comes from Exodus 12, which is the chapter about the night of Passover, where God comes in righteous judgment against Egypt, and he unfolds his judgment righteously, his wrath against the firstborn of the Egyptians in every household, including Pharaoh's household. And that's the event that happens in chapter 12. But here's what's really interesting about chapter 12. The event of the Passover, the event when this angel comes and executes God's judgment on the firstborn of Israel, the event is described in four verses, starting in verse 29. We're not even going to read it today. You know why? There's 28 verses about God changing their calendar first. There's 28 verses about God weaving a new liturgy, weaving a new pattern into their lives. God talks about the liturgy and the patterns for 28 verses before you get a four-verse description of the event itself. God's deeply committed to shaping the calendars, the rhythms, the patterns of his people's lives. And we're going to see that in our passage today. So let's get reoriented. Welcome to the first day of the week. It is April 3rd, believe it or not. And we're sprinting toward Easter, the great and final Passover. So our passage today is Exodus 12. And if you want to read it with me in our worship God, it's on pages 13 and following. Also in your Bible, Exodus 28. 12, 1 through 28. Read along with me. And Yahweh said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month will be the beginning of months. It will be for you the first of the months of the year. Speak to all the community of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they will each take for themselves a lamb for the family, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, he and the neighbor nearest to his house will take one according to the number of persons. You will count out portions of the lamb according to how much each one can eat. The lamb for you must be a male without defect in its first year. You will take it from the sheep or from the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day of this month, and all the assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at twilight. And they will take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they will eat the meat on this night. They will eat it fire roasted and with unleavened bread on bitter herbs. You must not eat any of it raw or boiled in the water, but rather roasted with fire, its head with its legs and with its inner parts. And you must not leave any of it until morning. Anything left from it until morning, you must burn in the fire. And this is how you will eat it: with your waist fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you will eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. And I will go through the land of Egypt during this night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt from human to animal. And I will do punishments among all the gods of Egypt. I am Yahweh. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. And there will not be a destructive plague among you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day will become a memorial for you, and you will celebrate it as a religious feast for Yahweh throughout your generations. You will celebrate it as a lasting statute. You will eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Surely on the first day you shall remove yeast from your houses, because anyone who eats food with yeast from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. It will be for you on the first day a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work will be done on them. Only what is eaten by every person, it alone will be prepared for you. And you will keep the feast of unleavened bread, because on this very day I brought out your divisions from the land of Egypt. And you will keep this day for your generations as a lasting statute. On the first day, on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, you will eat unleavened bread until the evening of the 21st day of the month. For 7 days, yeast must not be found in your houses, because anyone eating food with yeast will be cut off from the community of Israel. Whether an alien or a native of the land, you will eat no food with yeast. In all of your dwellings, you will eat unleavened bread. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The holy, unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Savior, crucified, sacrificed for us. And let us keep the feast, ridding ourselves of the old leaven of our old lives and rushing to live new lives of holiness and grace-wrought obedience for your name's sake, for our health, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at 12, 1 through 28 today, and I want you to see this passage, which gives you a lot of language about the Passover and then a seven-day feast that's attached to Passover. All this language is about God changing their calendars and getting them ready to celebrate one particular day and then a week-long feast. And we're going to see in this is really two major things. First of all, they're going to celebrate the Passover event. After the event, the first Passover, they're going to celebrate it every year. And what they're celebrating is rescue from the judgment of death. And then after that, that 14th day of the month, on that same day, the 14th day of the month, for 7 days, they're going to celebrate the Feast of Passover, which is to celebrate that they've been released from bondage. So those are the two big ideas you need to get from this passage. God has so acted so that his people are rescued from the judgment of death. And God has so acted so his people are rescued from bondage. We're no longer guilty of sin if we believe in Jesus Christ, and we're no longer slaves of sin if we're united to Christ in faith. And we're going to see that that's what this passage is meant to teach us. So first of all, note that something so monumental is about to happen. God's talking about it before it happens, but it's so monumental that God is completely changing their calendar. This night that's God's coming on that night, and he's Yahweh himself is coming with this avenging angel to bring his righteous judgment on the Egyptians. And when he brings his righteous judgment against the Egyptians and he rescues his people somehow, that we'll see the details here, in some way, when God brings his righteous judgment, some people experience righteous judgment, but other people escape death in God's righteous judgment somehow. We'll see that in the passage. And it's such a monumental event that God says, from now on, this is the beginning of your year. That's meant to grab their attention. I'm about to do something so great when I bring my righteous judgment, sparing some but judging others. When I do that, it's going to change your calendars. This will now be your Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of your year. And on the 10th day of that first month, you'll do something. And the 14th day, something else. And for 7 days, you'll do something else. And so what God's doing is saying, what I'm about to do is very, very, very monumental. I'm changing your calendars. This is the beginning of new life for you. After this night, your old life is gone and your new life begins. It's pretty monumental what God's doing here. So just see in verses 1 and 2 that they have a new beginning for Israel because God changes their calendar. But now I want you to see mostly how Yahweh changes their calendar. What we're going to see is, really quickly, the liturgy of Passover, the promised event of Passover, because Passover hasn't happened yet. The liturgy's here, the promise is here, and the meaning of Passover is explained all before it happens. God's a really emphatic teacher sometimes. He's about to do something saving and powerful, and before he does it, Here's the liturgy so you'll remember it and practice it for the rest of your lives. I'm going to tell you again, I'm about to do it. Here's a promise. And then here's a practice. Here's the meaning of what you're going to do. So look with me, first of all, the liturgy of Passover. God's telling his people what they're going to do before the first event of Passover. They're going to do this the rest of their lives. Verse 3, speak to all the community of Israel, saying to them, on the 10th of this month, they will each take for themselves a lamb for the family, a lamb for the household. So the people are going to go out into their flock, and they're going to bring a lamb. And then we're told in verse 5, it's a one-year-old lamb that's without blemish. Now imagine if you were a father of small children, and on the 10th day of this, now the new first month of the year, either this year or in succeeding years, you take your little kids out and you bring a lamb into the house. The lamb's 1 year old, and it's the best lamb of the bunch. And the lamb's going to live in the family, inside the tent, the home with the family for the next 4 days. And then we're told, just a minute, they're going to slaughter the lamb. I think the children are going to bond with the lamb. And that's part of the point. They're going to strongly identify with the lamb. The liturgy of the Passover. Look with me at verses 6, 7, and 8. This is what they're going to do on this night and what they're going to do every year. On the 14th day of the first month, the month of Abib or Aviv, for the rest of their lives as God's people until God fulfills his own promises and ways. In verse 6, what are they going to do? You will keep it until the 14th day of this month, and all the assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at twilight. So that's the first thing they're going to do. They're going to take this lamb on the 14th day of the month, the fourth day they've had it in their home, and they're going to slaughter it. Now, what's going on here? All through the book of Exodus, God has been saying to Pharaoh through Moses, Israel is my firstborn son. Yahweh is saying through Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let Israel, my firstborn son, go that he may worship me. He's serving you as a slave, Israel, my firstborn son. Let my son go out into the wilderness to meet with me and worship me. And Pharaoh's been saying, who is Yahweh? Why should I care what Yahweh says? He must be a weak God. He's the God of a weak people. Off with you, Moses, and this Yahweh. And so what we saw last week through Josh's excellent sermon was 9 of the 10 plagues. And Yahweh has come, and through Moses, he has afflicted the Egyptians with plague after plague after plague. And the 9th one was darkness over the whole of the land. And at different times, it looks like Pharaoh's going to let God's people go. But no, Yahweh's hardening his heart, and Pharaoh's hardening his own heart. And he refuses to let Egypt go. And just remember, before we think about this slaughtered lamb, not only has Pharaoh refused to let Israel, Yahweh's firstborn, go into the wilderness, but an earlier Pharaoh has told the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys when they're born. And also, when that didn't work, when the Hebrew midwives would not put the baby boys to death, what did Pharaoh say to all the Egyptians? Hey, when you hear babies crying in the Egyptian, in the Hebrew households, go and see if it's a boy. And if it's a boy, hurl it into the Nile River. Mass genocide. So what's going to happen in the 10th plague is God is going to visit his righteous judgment on Egypt. Pharaoh will be judged. And all of the households of Egypt will be judged because they've been cruel and oppressive to the people of God. And the judgment falls, the righteous wrath of God falls on Egypt as judgment. And symbolically, the firstborn of human and animals die that night. So it's a very clear, obvious sign of judgment. The firstborn of human and animal in every household dies the same night. Clearly, the wrath and the judgment of God has fallen on Egypt. And the next morning, there will be a dead body in everyone's home. Either the firstborn son or a lamb. So if you understand the context, what you understand now is this lamb who is slaughtered is a substitute for the firstborn in the Hebrew homes. And that gets you to the 7th verse. Not only is there a substitute, is the lamb slaughtered so that certain people won't die. Death, judgment, the judgment of death is coming, but it's not going to go in certain homes. So they slaughter the lamb, but in verse 7, they put the lamb's blood on the two doorposts and the lintel, on the top and the sides. They paint the door with the lamb's blood. Now let's understand that. Is it because Yahweh can't remember where the Hebrews live in Goshen and where the Egyptians live? No, that's not the problem. He knows exactly where everybody lives. But a problem is, even though the Egyptians have been very overtly oppressive, they're not actually more sinners than the people, the Israelites, the Hebrews themselves. When God visits his righteous judgment on the Egyptians, they obviously deserve it, but everyone deserves God's judgment. So the distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians is not that the Egyptians are bad and the Israelites are good. The distinction is the lamb's blood is on the door of the Israelite homes. That's what sets them apart and makes them different. So now we see there's a substitute that dies in the place of the firstborn son of the Israelites, those who believe Yahweh and do what he commands. And there's a sign. There's the blood on the door, the doorpost, and the lintel. And then look with me. The next thing they do, verse 8, is they eat it. And they will eat the meat on this night. They will eat it fire roasted and with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They're not going to eat it raw, ugh, or boiled. Not going to boil it in water. No, they're going to roast it on fire. That's the way they're going to eat it. And just interestingly, in verse 5, we're told it must be a male, a year old, without defect. Now they're told how to cook it. Then they're told how to eat it, what to eat it with. They're told in verse 11 to eat it very quickly. So they're given all these regulations. What's going on here? Here's the whole point. A minute ago, we had a baptism and we had a prayer of consecration, the one I remembered, and we set the water apart for God's covenant purposes. That's what's going on here. When they select one lamb, 1 year old, without blemish or defect. And you cook it this way, not that way. And you do it with this stuff, not that stuff. What they're doing is, what you're seeing here very clearly is the lamb is holy. And those who eat it become holy, set apart by God, by God's grace, for God's purposes. So there's a lamb who's a substitute. Judgment will not fall on those connected to the lamb. There's blood that shows that these people are cleaned. They've been washed by the blood of the lamb. When God comes to bring judgment on those defiled by sin, he sees these people as clean and they're holy because you are what you eat. So there were a few years ago, by the way, Chrissy isn't here. She's not feeling well. No one tell her I told her this sermon illustration. Okay. There were years ago that I was on a certain diet. And at that point in my life, I was exercising much more consistently than I have. I'm blaming on COVID. But anyway, at one point, I was exercising and I was running in the gym where I was working out at that time in North Chattanooga. And I'd been running hard for 45 minutes and I was just really chugging at it. It felt great. One of those runner's highs. And I was, you know, sweating quite a bit. And all of a sudden, I was like, who was cooking bacon? That is so weird. Where is that bacon? They don't cook bacon in the gym. And I just kept running. 5 minutes later, I realized I was smelling bacon because I'd been eating a whole lot of bacon, and now I was running and sweating really hard. You see why Chrissy hates this illustration. It's gross, but here's the point. You are what you eat. And there's an aroma associated with our diets. And that's what's going on in the passage. It's really obvious for us who now believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that his son entered into this story that we're reading about now and this actual world that we live in. God's own eternal son became a real human being. And when that great prophet of the Old Testament, his own cousin, John the Baptist, was out baptizing people in the wilderness and people were flooding out of Israel out to the Jordan River to baptize for a baptism of repentance, admitting, yes, we are sinners. Yes, we're the guilty ones. When Jesus goes out to see John in the wilderness, what does John the Baptist say? But behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John associates his cousin, our Savior Jesus, with this lamb. There's more Old Testament background to that, but this is central to it. Behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So I have great news for you today. If you know that you, apart from Jesus, are guilty and must repent, but if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son and our humanity, he's the ultimate substitute that God sent to die in the place of the wicked. And if you believe in Jesus, you are not under condemnation. Your sins will never count against you. Secondly, if you believe in Jesus, you were covered in the blood. He shed his blood for you. And not only are you not forgiven, but you're washed and clean. God sees you who, like me, are daily struggling with sin. God doesn't see us as strugglers. He sees us as washed and clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you'll never experience God's condemnation, and God sees you already as clean, set apart and holy. And finally, in a little while, we're going to come to this table. Some of you hope it's sooner than later, but we're going to come to this table and eat the bread and drink the cup, becoming like our Savior as we take in by faith his grace promised to us. And the aroma of our lives more and more is our union and communion with Christ Jesus. That is, you are what you eat. You become like your Savior by feasting on him by faith. Jesus is at the heart of this biblical story. The blood, look at with me at verses 12 and 13. Here's where the passage gets its most clearest explanation. Verse 12, God says, this is a night of judgment. I will go through the land of Egypt during this night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt from human to animal, and I will bring great judgments on all the gods of Egypt. God is judging them. His judgment will fall on the firstborn of every home, and he's judging their false gods. In verse 13, and the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Isn't our God great? Not only does he make us great promises and do great things for us, but he gives us covenant signs and seals to remind us that we belong to him. It's a sign for you, the water families, Braggs and Dimians, the sign's for you. It's wonderful. The blood on the doorpost was for the families. They could say, yes, God's coming in judgment, but there's blood on the door and we see it. But look who else sees it. God says, and I will see the blood and I will pass over you. So if you're worried about your connection to God and your assurance of your salvation, look at the blood. It's a sign for you. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross, shedding his blood for you. If you're wrestling with assurance of salvation, don't look at your performance. Look at Jesus Christ who shed his blood for you. And then know this, God is looking at his son slaughtered for you. When God looks at you, he sees the blood. And he remembers that all your sins are washed away, forgiven, and forgotten. Great news for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the night of Passover is about. And that is what the annual celebration, that one night celebration on that 14th day of the first month of the year, every year they did it, that's what they were celebrating. God's victory for them, and that they were rescued from the judgment of death. And that led into the next thing, the second major point, which is a 7-day festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's look at that now in verses 14 and following. God likes calendars. He likes rhythms and patterns. So verse 14, this day will become a memorial for you, and you will celebrate it as a feast for Yahweh throughout your generations, and you will celebrate it as a lasting statute. What's he talking about now? Not just that day, but what follows. You will eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Okay, so in verses 15 down to verse 20. Here's what God says. You ready? It's 4-3-2. Four times these verses, God says, you will eat unleavened bread. You will eat unleavened bread. You will eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread you shall eat. Four times. And then three times he says, get rid of the leaven. There will be no leaven. There will be no leaven. Okay? Four, you will eat unleavened bread. Three times, you will not eat anything with leaven in it. Get rid of all the leaven. And then twice he says, if you keep leaven in your houses and eat anything with leaven in it, I'm putting you out of the community. 4, 3, 2. Does that sound emphatic to you? You will eat unleavened bread. No leaven. If you eat leaven, out you go. What's this feast about? Here's the heart of this feast. The Passover lamb was sacrificed to substitute for you, and you're not going to experience the death of judgment, but you've got to leave. Remember how they ate it back up just a little bit. The way they ate the Passover lamb, right? They had to eat it a certain way. And what did he say to them? You're going to eat it in haste. You're going to tuck your cloak into your belt. You're going to get your sandals on and grab your staff and eat it in haste. Why? Because the substitutes died in your place and you're not going to live in Egypt anymore. They ate the first Passover in Egypt, but after that, they hustled out. And that's what the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread is about. They're going to eat unleavened bread because there was no time for the leaven to cause the bread to rise. What is this saying to you and me? If you believe in Jesus, you won't experience God's condemnation. You're totally forgiven, but you've got to turn your back on your old life. No coddling sin. In the old life, when you were under the bondage of sin, you coddled it and it mastered you. You've been set free from the condemnation of sin, but you've also been set free from the dominion of sin. The penalty for sin has been paid and the power of sin has been broken in your life. Turn your back on your old life. Sprint toward the new life. Get up and go. Don't stay in here under the bondage of the Egypt of indwelling sin. Run from it, turn from it, live into the new freedom, for Christ has set you free. That's what this passage is really about. This 7-day feast that they would do every year for 7 days in the first month of the year memorializes when I was rescued from bondage. You told me to get out and get out quickly. And so that's what's going on here. When they're in Egypt, they were rescued by blood, but now they must leave Egypt because they are rescued from the dominion of evil powers. And in our lives, rescued from the dominion of sin. They were rescued to be holy, to be God's new people. And so I want you to see with me that this is how the New Testament talks about these things. So I want you to turn with me to our New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians 5. This is our third point. Keeping the feast as God's family. Keeping the feast, 1 Corinthians 5. So you can turn to it in your Bible. It's also on page 6, am I right? Yes, page 6 in your worship guide. So either way you want to look at it. I want you to see what Paul does with the very passage we're looking at today when he's talking to a largely Gentile church in Corinth in the first century. Okay? So here's what's happened in Corinth. They've heard good news that God forgives them if they believe in Jesus and their sins don't count against them, and they're very excited about forgiveness, about forgiving grace. And they've received the Spirit when they believe in Jesus, and they got some new gifts, and their gifts are kind of impressive, and they're pretty focused on that. But they're so enamored with God canceling the record that stood against them, God's forgiving grace, and we should be enamored by that. And they're so impressed with the outward sign of their gifts that one of the ways they're celebrating, inappropriately celebrating God's gift, is they're celebrating their immorality. It's great to celebrate God's saving power and his forgiveness. It's not good to celebrate immorality. And that's what's happening here. So at the beginning of the passage, Paul says, it's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you, a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. You guys are acting, you believers are acting in your sexual immorality in a way that even the pagans, even the outsiders know that's off. The people who haven't met Jesus yet, they understand it's wrong, and you're celebrating it. And Paul's like, that's arrogant. That's boastful. And so what Paul does here is uses Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to disciple the people of God. And so I want you to see how he does it. Basically, in verses 3 through 5, he says, you've got to put this person out because that's what he said at verse 2. You're arrogant, but shouldn't you rather mourn? Let him who's done this be removed from among you. He's already thinking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it gets clearer. And then in verses 3-5, he's like, hey, I actually want you to do that. I have, Jesus has power. I have apostolic power and authority. I want you to do it in my name and in the power of the Spirit. And I want you as a new family, as the people of God in Corinth, to take the unrepentant sinner who's doing notorious sin and boasting about it. I want you to take him and put him out of the community. Why? Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now he's treading on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Do you hear what he's saying? Hey, guess what? You're God's people. You've believed in Jesus. Get rid of the old leaven. Turn your back on your old lifestyle, your old ways of being rebellious. You know why? You're already unleavened. In Jesus, you already belong to God. You're already God's holy people. Live, be who you are. Live into this new reality. Don't live into the old reality, which was slavery and bondage to sin. Live into this new reality where the bondage of sin is broken. And then look what he does. Into verse 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Our substitute has come. He's been sacrificed on our behalf. We're God's forgiven people. And now we belong to God. We used to be slaves of sin. Now we're God's servants. And in case you weren't sure, look at verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. What festival? Clearly unleavened bread. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So guess what? Christians can eat bread that's leavened or unleavened. What has Paul done here? He's made it a figure, and he's like, here's what you have to get rid of. Here's what's just very natural, people who haven't met Jesus, who aren't reconciled to God, malice and evil. It's just really, really natural for sinners to wish evil on others, their enemies. That's what malice. I want bad for you. You disagree with me? I want you to go down. That's malice. Very natural for sinners. I want people like me to win and people like you to lose. There might have been several thousand people feeling like that last night when Duke played UNC. It's very natural to want your enemies to go down, and that's malice. That's the old leaven. Paul says, get rid of it. And evil. Evil is just wanting evil, bad things to happen. Not necessarily to people, but just like celebrating wickedness is what's being described here. Get rid of the old leaven, but what we want is the new unleavened bread. Live in this new reality. You are unleavened, and that is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here's the sincerity Paul's looking for. We can admit that we're sinners. The penalty for sin has been broken, paid. The power for sin has been broken. The presence of sin is still here, and I can openly admit that. I can come to a worship service and say a confession of sin and mean it. When I sin against you, I can admit it. Sincerity and truth. But the next paragraph is about insincerity and not living in truth. It's when I won't admit that sin is having a powerful effect on me and I won't deal with it. And that's what happens next. Look at verse 9. Why are they going to put someone out of the gracious community? Paul said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And look at verse 10 is really important in our age. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. What's Paul saying? Hey, when I say, you know, don't associate with sexually immoral, I don't mean your non-Christian friends and neighbors. Of course, they're not obeying God's standards. Of course they're leading reckless lives spiritually. Of course they're greedy. They haven't met God. They've not been reconciled to God in Christ. And the world is full of people like that. And I'm not saying to get out of the world because this is the world you live in. Who am I talking about? Paul says anyone who takes the name brother or sister, that is someone who's claiming to be in the blood-bought family of God, who's living in open rebellion. And look at the list he gives. Verse 11. But now I am writing to y'all not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, that is, claims to be a believer, a member of the family, if he is, key word, guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or as an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. That's the feast. Don't have the feast. Don't have communion with such a one. So what does Paul mean here by the words guilty of? Does he mean that if any of us ever commit any of these sins in our thoughts or our hearts or bodies, that we are under judgment? That's not what Paul means. Because then every church meeting would be a meeting where we all excommunicate everybody else. Guilty of here in this passage means I'm living in these patterns, the old patterns, and I won't admit it. And I won't repent. And I won't listen to you. That's what he means by guilty of. It's like having a Pharaoh's heart. I claim to be I'm a new person in Christ Jesus, but I'm hardening my heart against God and his ways. And I won't listen to my spouse. I won't listen to my children. I won't listen to my friends. I won't listen to the elders. I won't listen to my pastors. I won't listen to anybody. I'm just going to do what I feel like doing because I want to do it. This is a strong warning about going our own way and blowing off God and his standards and claiming the grace of Christ to do so. Paul says, take that person and for their own good, put them out. Because a little leaven leavens the whole dough. It's a strong word. Paul has great confidence in the true grace of God. We, as the family of God, get to keep the feast. What in the world is going to help you and me admit it when we are struggling with sin? Just think about sin in these three quick categories. If you believe in Jesus, the penalty is paid. He's your substitute. His blood covers you. If you believe in Jesus, the power of sin is broken, so you're no longer a slave. Third category is, until Jesus comes back and your heart is ticking, the presence of sin is still in us. So we have to deal with it. We have to face it. We have to admit it. We need each other's help. We need to be shepherded. We need to be discipled. We need to invest in one another so that we face the presence of sin with sincerity and truth. And here's the greatest gun in the arsenal for you and me to look at our own sin and face it with sincerity and truth. Are you ready? The promised grace of God in Christ Jesus. Because we have a feast to keep. The most important reason to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ is that you're deeply loved. God loved you and sent his son to rescue you from sin's condemnation and its dominion. Jesus loved you and gave himself up on the cross for you. Jesus loves you. He will present you to himself like a radiant bride, glorious, spotless, beautiful. And in the present, Jesus nurtures you and nourishes you because you're cherished. Wouldn't it be great to be able to have some kind of meal together where we could have emblems in our hands and our mouths that because we're well-loved, we're well-fed, we have strength and grace and power from God to give us strength to live these new lives? Wouldn't it be great to hold a cup in your hand and be reminded that all your sins are paid for and forgiven? Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Lamb of God is the Lion of Judah, the true King. And today, the true King invites you, believer, to come to his table. And because you're his bride, because we're his family, he'll feed you and nourish you today and strengthen you who believe. Father in heaven, help us believe this together even as we come to the King's table. Grant us the grace we need today to live lives of sincerity, lives of truth, to sincerely face our tendency to rebel. Thank you for making us a holy family, that we belong to you and to one another together. Strengthen us now to to walk in your ways. Amen.